Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. To this evening. Here I am in morning mode. See? This evening. Me and Gary was laughing about how the calendar always works out to where I get 4 weeks and he always gets the months that have five. I think I got 1 month this year where I get five Sundays. Yeah, in August. And the rest of them are, you know, that's just how the cookie crumbles. So I'm glad to get to give, really, I mean, this was my Sunday school lesson for this morning. But it's so hard when you have a whole month to think about something and put it all together and then piece it out. It's like listening to a piece of classical music where they piece it out into sections because it's so long that it can't just be one song. So there's pieces of it and it's all put together and somehow that's a lot harder than it looks. And so I want to talk about something. And at first it's going to sound pretty, oh boy, it's like preaching on Jesus or, you know, preach on love. It's February. Well, it's kind of sort of going to be, it's going to sound a little milquetoast when I say this, but man, this is something that's been on my heart. And honestly, when I hear other preachers preaching and even from other parts of the country, it's amazing to me that it seems like the Lord is putting this on the hearts of the preachers and the people. That are bringing forth the word in some way, because it's just how that works. He lays it on the heart of his preachers and ministers to bring it out. But I want to talk about church. Now that sounds, oh boy, church. Well, you know, it's we of all, most of us, I'm trying to think about who in here grew up in church? And we all know who did. And then so percentage-wise, there's a very small percentage of us in here in this room tonight that did not grow up in church. The rest of us did. And you got to think about that, because when you've sat in church for 36 or 38 years or whatever it is, you've been coming 40 years, you take it for granted that it's kind of like me and my kids and taking it for granted that they don't know what the world is like without there being an internet. I mean, I remember when it come about, and I remember how I've slowly molded my life around using it, and I still reach for a pen and a paper to write something down where they'll just take a picture of it with their phone. Or I think to, you know, look it up or do something that way when they think differently because the internet's always been a part of their life. Mm-hmm. And it hasn't been for me. And the next generation above me that raised us all in church, you got to think about how you remember not going to church and how life was without God and without there being that constant in your life. And then think about all of us who have been raised for generations now, where church is just all we've known. And what church meant to you when you discovered it versus what it's being peddled as now are two very different things. And not only that, but the perception of this generation coming on and what's their perception and her perception of church, what it is. Because if it's been diluted or you've been numbed to it over the generations, then by the time the third one comes along, you know, what is it that we're giving them? You know, church is one of those things that is a lot of things to a lot of different people. And, you know, it has a history. But here's the thing. It's just the same thing as what the devil has always done. With everything, he takes something that's been defined as what it is by God or by common knowledge, and he changes the meaning of it to one person. And then that one person starts to receive that and live as if that were the truth. And they spread it around. And before you know it, two or three generations later, that word don't even mean the same thing. I remember Brother Owen. He would not tolerate the kids saying gross. The word gross. Mm-hmm. Because when he was a boy, it meant something different. And it had a vulgar connotation to it. He wouldn't tolerate it. And I always thought, well, that's just weird. I mean, come on. What is, you know, we didn't get it.
There's a lot of words.
There's a lot of words like that. That's right. But when it comes to the definition of things that like what we're talking about here, about church, the devil's done the same thing with it. And the problem is that without even realizing it, almost every single one of us, even sitting in this room, have just sort of absorbed that into our mentality about it. And we don't even realize we've done it. And when I've just did a lot of thinking about this, and I really feel like the Lord's just laid it on my heart. Because I think about what it means to me. You know, I mean, we didn't get to come to church this morning because of the weather. And there's been a lot of people that haven't got to go to church, period, because of COVID and everything else. And we were just talking about it, how it's just decimated church going. It's going to change our culture towards church going forever. You need to just realize that. Church, as we have known it, or what it's meant in the past to the masses, of being able to go and congregate. Now, it's not stopping them. They had the Super Bowl today. Yeah, that didn't stop them. That didn't stop them. And they do concerts, and they do this, and they do that, and they're making provisions for every other way. And I imagine there'll be provisions made for church, too, if you'll jump through their hoops, if you'll do what they say, if you'll sell that part of you to them. But overall, this is going to have changed the way it's done again. You know, not that it ain't been changed before, because it's already something God never intended it to be.
Yes.
In the minds of people, I mean. Yeah. And now it's changed again. Just like our borders changed when 9/11 happened and Homeland Security was catalysted into position like they were. And everything just changed overnight. And it's as if it's always sort of been that way. And then a generation or two. I mean, I remember on 9/11, that was when? 2001?
Yeah.
Okay.
20 years.
20 years. I remember where I was. I remember how old I was. I remember every single thing about that moment. Anna was a baby.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we just moved to Virginia.
So in her lifetime, and she's almost 20 years old, everything has changed for us, like, monumentally. But for her, it's the norm. And you need to, like, just slow down and wrap your head around this matter of what's happened with our church. With church. You know. And it's so much to say. There's so much to say. And there's a point I'm driving at. And I'm just going to try to just lay the foundation of it a little bit here tonight. And we'll get into it in more in depth through the month. But I say this often with a lot of the things I talk about, but I always say this, I always examine myself. I mean, if there wasn't nobody here, I could preach this to me, because I am a necessary recipient of this information just as much as you are. So this isn't like just some arbitrary generalized fact or set of facts or truth or just some random stuff we're going to cover just to go over the general stuff again, just to make sure we got it. No, that's not what I'm doing. And it's really important that, like I say often, you be honest with yourself. You know, this ain't for you, or it ain't just for you. It's for us. And as the hearer of it, I told my kids, you know, they were talking here all back, and we were just chit-chatting about church and about this, and the kids were talking about things that you've been preaching about and how that it's, you know, just how they can apply them in their life and how it was one of the, and I said, well, that's something that I try to do in church, and it even helps me stay awake sometimes when I'm tired. But I just imagine that I'm the only one here, and you're just preaching to me. if I was the only person sitting here and your message was just being preached to me, then I can't pretend it's for someone else in the crowd because there's no one else here. And if honestly, if you think about how God intends for you to absorb what's preached at across this pulpit, that's exactly how he wants you to do it. It's for each individual one of us. And that's the miracle of the gospel and of everything to do with God's word and the truths of his word, is that it can come across this desk here out of a man's mouth. And because it came from God, it can apply to a specific, it's like it custom makes itself for each single one of us in a thing that we need at that moment. And it can be something different for everybody, but it's the truth. And therein is where it's at, see? So I want to read, I'm going to start in Matthew 16. We're going to read two verses there in verse 17 and 18. This is the first place that the church is mentioned, okay? And Jesus was the one who brought it up. Very familiar verses. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 17 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That's when he said, "Thou art the Christ." Who did man say? "Thou art the Christ." He said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then a chapter or two over here in chapter 18, in verse 17, he mentioned it for the second time. And it was the parable of the lost sheep. I believe that's right, yes. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now in context, he's talking about, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, in that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then he says, you know, if he shall neglect thee, tell it unto the church. And everybody... And I've heard preachers preach that the church didn't exist until the New Testament. But that's not true. That's not true. If you look over in Acts, let me see, I know I wrote Acts chapter 7, and in verse 38, it said, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." The church in the wilderness. He didn't say the tabernacle in the wilderness, although that's all there was for a house of God, right? Yeah. No, he said the church in the wilderness. And so what's that mean? Well, look, I know that it's pretty it's foundational information that we know. That, I mean, we even sang a little song about it when we was kids. You remember that? "I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together." The church is not, what is it? The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. Church is the people. Right? That's right. And that's what it was back then, too. If you look up the definition of church in the old Webster's Dictionary, it says it's a body of people that are all like-minded in following God, Jesus, the one true God. That's the church, you know. And I know we say it all the time. You know, it don't matter where you meet as far as a building. You ain't got to have a big, beautiful building to meet in. You know, the church is where the people are. Well, that's true. But you need to understand something. The church begins with each one of us individually. We make up the church body. But there's the hands and the feet and the head and the legs. And I mean, he talks about it. And so the church, and let me see if I can. I'm trying to stick to my notes because, oh my goodness, I think I talked to y'all for 2 hours this morning. Yeah, I did. And the more I spoke on it, the more thoughts I had about it, and it was bad. Well, it wasn't bad; it was good, but I could have kept on going. I start seeing the look of panic in the kids' eyes after about hour number two, and I'm like, all right, let's take an intermission here. But no, seriously. One of the things that got me thinking about this, and I'll not call his name in case for whatever reason he'd ever hear this, but he'll know who I'm talking about when he hears it, if he ever does. But it really don't matter to me because it's not a condemning thing. It's just a fact. But I have a friend, or an acquaintance, I should say, who has been after me. Now, he's not no more. I ain't heard nothing about it in a while. But he was after me for several years to join the Masons with him. And, of course, at the time, it was one of those things that I never had to even entertain the thought. Because who knows what they are, right? I mean, it's all such a big booga booga secret or whatever. So, you know, he approached me. And it was weird because it was a whole lot like he was trying to witness to me for his church. Mm-hmm. Which, if you really want to boil it down,
yep. That's
what he was doing. He was trying to recruit me. And I want to try to present this in a way that you see it the way I seen it. You know, he didn't approach me and try to tell me all of the benefits that I would have necessarily. You know, he approached me and said, listen, I've known you for a long time. I think you got a lot of character. I appreciate the man that you are. I think you're honest. I think you get along with the community. I think people think highly of you. I know they do because I've spoke to a lot of people and you have a good reputation. And he said that's the kind of people that we desire to be one of us. I'm like, what are you talking about? And he's like, well, the Masons, the Masonic Lodge. And I'm like, you know. I said, well, tell me what it is about, you know, what do you guys do? And of course, they're always going to be real hush mouth about the things that go on in the ceremonies. But they're going to put their best foot forward in presenting to you enough bait to get you to look into it more. Well, I hadn't been a Christian for very long. And the way he spun it to me was that there was a lot of things that they do for the community. And that the main thing is that they don't want praise or notoriety for it. They're the guys that go around behind the scenes and just get things done. And they take care of stuff for widows and the kids and things like that. I mean, they do community service, and they don't need no praise for it, and they don't need to be paid for it, and they're do-gooders. I mean, and at face value, if you just look at it for what they are, they're doing a good thing. That's wonderful. I said, well, you know, and at the time, I was pretty, you know, tender-hearted towards wanting to do as much good as I could because I had spent so much time not doing anything. So I said, well, I have a church. He said, and that's perfectly fine. You know, we're not a church. We're a fraternity. And we're just a group of guys that, you know, and it's all, there's a lot of things that are biblical about what we believe and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And so first thing I did when he left is I got online, which, you know, there's one end of the spectrum to the other of what everyone's assumptions of what they believe is. And it's so much misinformation, you can't get any information about it. And I just kept putting him off and, you know, giving him excuses and this and that and the other. There's a $100 fee for an application to be reviewed by their committee to see if you qualify to get in. That was, at the time, was a lot of money. Still is a lot of money for that matter, I'm just saying. So that was a big, and yeah, I don't think so. But he came to me one day and he said, listen, man, have you thought any more about what I said? And I'm like, look, I'm not, I don't want to do that. I'm a Christian And I believe God ordained the local church for that to be my avenue as a Christian, as a believer, for my service to the world in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Masons. Well, he said, would you be interested in talking to, and I don't know, the Grand High Yuckamuck, whatever they call him, you know, whoever he is, the Grand Pooba or, anyway. Actually, I think they call him the Grand Wizard.
Yes. That's true.
Red flag.
Yeah.
Sure. I said, well, you know, where? And he's like, no, just down here where I work. He works with me. And I said, well, I might swing by. And you need to understand, my curiosity was what was more getting the better of me than anything else. So I went by. He introduced me to this guy who was quite a younger man than I thought he was going to be. But the thing that was the clincher for me that was just like, nope, was the spirit that was there. This man was very profane. And it just struck me really offensive that whilst on one hand he's trying to be righteous in his own way, and they want to be lauded at least amongst their own ranks as being really good guys. When they're together, they talk like a bunch of sailors. And like I said, I just got saved not long before that, and that was one of the things that I was, you know, and I know it sounds I was struggling with that because I was very profane at one time. And I don't know, it was just like the Lord just poked me in the head and said, hey, this is not where you need to be, like none of it at all. And I just said, okay. I'm out. And, you know, I was cordial to the man. We spoke and had a conversation for a while about just nothing, really. And later on, Jason came to me and he said, I did it. Mm-hmm. He said, what'd you think? And I said, man, it ain't for me. Well, why? Can I ask you why? I said, because that man is profane. And I said, I serve the Lord and I can't be around that. And I said, how can good and profane come from the same place? I said, it's not what I'm about. And he's never asked me again. Now, here's the deal. And I mean, I'm not going to drag this out forevermore, but when God established the church, it wasn't, okay, here's a set of rules about how we're going to do this and put this organization together. And then now you go out and recruit people to come be part of this organization. So when they come, they get a welcome packet of all the rules. And this is how we do things. And what you need to be looking for are people that are like you so that you can get them in here and they can all be part of this club that we belong to, because we're a collection of really good people that make each other feel even better about the good things we do.
Right.
That's not what God did in establishing the church. You know, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to obey the law of God, and God handed that law down. He said that, back there where I read it. This is he who, in the church in the wilderness, where, and if you read that, he talks about who gave us the oracles of God. You know, that was what they were commanded to do, was obey the law of God. And then the New Testament happened, and Jesus came along. And, you know, in those first two verses we read in Matthew, he mentioned the church. Well, I don't think it was a foreign, like, idea to these men as far as, like, church, what is that word? What does that mean? No, church in the wilderness, they knew what that was. It was the congregation of God. It was his people that were like-minded, that did serve him. Because, you know, that's what I told them. A church in the wilderness? You mean where they wandered for 40 years with those millions of rebellious Jews that God sent serpents and everything else to? And there was a church. Yeah, there was a church. There was a group of them people that did fear the Lord.
Yes.
And did sacrifice him and did obey him and did keep his commandments and did raise their kids right, because their kids, that generation, was the one who took the land.
Yes.
They were the ones.
Right.
There was a church. And there were a chosen few that did do what was right. Just like there always has been a remnant of people who do what God said. And that is the church. So when he said, on this rock I will build my church. Well, he knew what that meant, but at the same time he didn't. You know what I mean? And he only mentioned it those two times, and then it's not brought up again until Acts. And that's after Jesus went back to heaven. What Jesus spent his ministry doing for those apostles, those men who became the apostles, was just trying to make them be able to wrap their minds around the gospel. Mm-hmm. And the fact that, you know, the sacrifices of bulls and of goats, that was okay for a while, but now the time has come for something different. And I'm the Messiah, and I'm the sacrifice, and I must die so I can be raised again. And they still didn't get it. You know? But then you start reading in Acts. And them guys had walked with Jesus after he'd been resurrected. And they'd ate with him. And they walked up there on that mountain with him, and they watched him go away. And he told them before he left, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This thing I've been trying to teach you for these years, this is what I want you to do." The Great Commission, we call it, right? Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the church is supposed to do. You're not supposed to establish an organization like what I've been talking about a while ago, where, you know, you try to make it this thing that people want to be a part of because of, well, what it's really become. Church is for you. Church is for me. Church is, it's completely self-serving. It's we've turned it into this thing that makes us feel better about us. And it makes other people in our minds think better of us. We use it as a way, as a platform, as a springboard to further. I had a man tell me just a month ago or so that there's people in town. He's new to town. And there's people that have told him, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere? You found a church yet?" "Well, no." "Well, if you go, you need to pick one of these two right here. One of these two churches." "Well, why?" "Well, because all of the prominent business owners in town and anybody who is anybody, this is where they go to church. And you'll be together with people who are like you." They literally told him that that's how he needed to pick a church. And, you know, everybody's sitting here smiling and nodding at me, but because you know that's just really how it is. I mean, it's all about who you know, where, and who you schmooze around with. I mean, I know a man in town who changed his religion to Catholicism because it'd be better for his business. And, you know, oh Lord, I got to be careful because we all know who I'm talking about. But he switched from like Protestant or whatever he claimed to be or nothing to Catholicism because there's more people go to that church in town that he rubbed shoulders with, and he would get all of their business in the end. Let's just put it that way. Yeah. He really did that. And that's the way people look at church anymore. God said, "Go ye into all the world." Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So, in Acts there, when you start reading, Jesus was gone. And they were all just kind of like, he said, "Tarry ye here till I come." So they were just tarrying. But it comes Sabbath. Mm-hmm. It comes Sabbath. And they did what they knew they were supposed to do. They went to the temple. Peter and John. It was Sabbath. So they went to the temple. I don't know. They don't say what they were going there for, except it was what they were supposed to do. They were assembling.
Yes.
Because it's, you got to think about it. It wasn't just their tradition. It was their habit. And you need to realize that. I mean, church for even us, you need to realize we've let it become habit. Yeah. There's a lot of things that influences why we come to church. Right. Besides the Great Commission, or the forsake not the assembling. And they were headed there, but there's something had changed. See? They finally had got a hold of something.
Yeah.
This matter of, and you got to think about it. What, you know, how many times do you think Peter played that over in his head? On this rock I'll build my church. Thou art Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. But he's gone. But he said to wait. So, in the meantime, we're just going to go on with life. Let's go on with, it's Sabbath. Let's go to temple. And they walked in. And there sat a man. Crippled. And he was asking for alms. And you know the story. They said, you know, can you give me something? And they said, we don't have any gold or silver. But, you know what? Such as we have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Mm-hmm. And he did. And Jesus healed him through them men that day. And do you think it maybe surprised Peter just a little bit? I think maybe he was just like, that moment of confirmation. Because in just a few minutes later, while this man's walking and leaping and praising God into the temple with these two men, drew a crowd. And the next thing you know, Peter's saying, men and brethren. And so began his ministry. And he told them about Jesus. And how they'd killed him. But God had raised him. I love how at the beginning especially, he never mentioned how, he never talked about Jesus without saying, you killed him who God hath raised from the dead. He's not dead no more. You did it. And when he addressed them Pharisees, when they come out there to tell him not to teach in his name no more, and he said, you are the ones who killed him. You, the builders, the head cornerstone whom you builders rejected. He didn't say the, he said you builders rejected. He was, you know, infused with boldness because it clicked.
Yes.
And he wasn't having church.
Right.
I hate that comment. Like, it's been so dumbed down and like, I don't want to say perverted. It's been cheapened down to a worldly perspective of, you know,
fun
that, yeah, it's like a Branson show.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Really?
Yes, that's right.
So that's why they feel they can have church in their boat or on the creek bank or in their living room or where, you know, going down the road in the car or whatever. And I don't, I'll get ahead of myself. But here's the deal. Church was a result. Like the organized part of church was a result of their obedience to God. And we look at church, at our obedience to God being why there is church. Did I say that right? We get it backwards. They obeyed God and preached the gospel.
Right.
And the Lord, it said, he added to the church as he pleased, as he seen fit. He added to them daily. He added to the church, his church. And it's because they were just doing what he said.
Right.
And then God built a church. He told Peter, I will build my church on you. Now, did Peter go out and say, God told me, Jesus told me himself that I'm to build the church? No. He didn't. Peter went out and preached the gospel, and the Lord built the church.
Right.
You know, and Peter was just the vessel. Yes. Because he was obedient to the commission that Jesus gave him. And we have turned church around the other way. We are part of something just as much as my friend is a part of the Masons. It defines who he is. It gives his life purpose. It's kind of like, and I know a lot of those fellas, and they're not any of them really religious at all, they think of life more as a balance and act between good deeds and evil deeds, and the scales tipping one way or the other. And the sad part is that church has been changed into this thing that's like spiritual karma. You know, that you'll hear people talk about that all the time and use that in their everyday vernacular about, ooh, that's karma. Karma this, karma that. And that's Eastern religion, cultish stuff. Yeah, it's awful. But people live their life in a Baptist church as if that's how God works. Yeah. And they would deny it very much so. But if you look at their deeds and how they treat church. You know, I mean, we're in a state of flux here, as it were, between our buildings. And we've been there for a while. Mm-hmm. And there's reasons why. And man, I've been thinking about this a lot because, you know, the log pile and the plans and the weather and the all the talking that gets done about it and our desire to build a new building and all that kind of stuff. And it's like in the back of all of our minds, I'm sure. We don't really ever talk about it much because at the end of the conversation, there's not really a definitive answer that we can give each other about, okay, here's the plan. Because there's not a plan yet. We're just waiting on the Lord to open the opportunity up. And we all get that, I hope. But when I privately consider why God's making us, you know, I say making us, having us wait, or the situation is on pause for now, I ask myself why. Not, you know, questioning God, but, you know, look, you don't do anything for no reason. So what's the reason why we're needing to wait? You know, is it so we can find out what's going to happen with COVID? No, I don't think it's it at all. Circumstances happen too orchestrated for it to just be happenstance. And I believe that even in our small number and who, you know, who we are. And I mean, I get it. I'm not, you know, I get it. But there's, I believe there's a work that God wants to do in these 20 people that are sitting here or however many's here tonight. Yep. Every single one of us. And I believe that we all have some changing to do about our attitude towards church. Yeah. I get up on Sunday morning and I have, even when I was lost, I was a hypocrite in so many ways, but I never got so, it was really one of the things, it was like the final straw that I never would cross the line and just not go to church on Sunday morning. I got where I'd skip Sunday night, never went on Wednesday. But I just couldn't not go on Sunday morning because it was just so ingrained into me, into my, you know, almost genetics, as it were. Church on Sunday. You go to church on Sunday. That's what you do. It's the Lord's day. I mean, I can only, you know, compromise so much. It's church on Sunday. But doesn't know what church is about at all, you know. People have let church become endeared to them and tied their heartstrings to, you know, the little church in the wildwood. We watch it on Andy Griffith, and one of the most endearing things they do on there is they all stand in church together and sing good old hymns. I mean, do you realize how even, it's almost like subliminal messaging, but everything that we have endeared our hearts to that have to do with church, the world has influenced that for it to become that. Now, I do understand and believe, like you've said before, every good thing ever happened to me happened in church. And that's true. But it happened when you were with God's people. Yes. Not a specific location.
Right.
You know, it wasn't because of that little country church by the side of the road that we sing about. I mean, yeah, I can think of a bunch of them. But it wasn't the church. It was the people I was there with. It was God's church that I was there with. That, and the world is going to influence you to tie your emotional heartstrings to that place. How many people, and it's funny because I start thinking about this, and then I start reading stuff, and I see people talking about, there was a guy on YouTube that sings a cappella songs. And he wrote a hymn and sang it on there. And it was really good. Really good. So I started reading the comments because he had lots of views. And somebody on there said, you know, I found this right after my father had died. And I grew up in church with my father, but I got out of it. I got out of church. I quit going. And I found this song right after he passed away, and it spoke to my heart so much, and it just let me know, or it reminded me how I need to get back in church. Well, that's good, I suppose. But it didn't convict him of, man, you know, why did I quit going to church?
Right.
It just convicted him that because Dad and me went to church together, I really ought to go back more often, because it's kind of like going there, like going to the graveyard to be near my dad. Mm. It's the same connotation that it's approached with, like people do with the graveyard and going back to the grave, you know, I know people that will go to the grave and they'll introduce who's with them to the headstone like mom's still listening to us or something. And it's like there's a detachment from reality there that is going to bleed over into a lot of other things in their life. And it does. Mm-hmm. And it always seems to affect church and your perception of church more than anything. Mm-hmm. And, you know, church does. Here's the deal. I'm going to read this and I'll be done. A do-gooder organization, no matter what it is always going to have some things that are positives about it that we can't deny. Like giving you like a social ID, I'll call it that because it's easier for people nowadays to understand that. You know, and how people perceive you, you know, even on social media or whatever. I mean, that's what's become the reality of our world. Fake reality, I'll say that. But if you belong to an organization of some sort, that's always touted out front as it's who I am. It defines me. It gives me purpose in my life. It defines my personality. My personality is like all the other people that are a part of this organization. So now you kind of get an idea of who I am. And you join that organization to feel that way. Okay? But church is exactly the opposite. If you obey the Great Commission that Jesus told us to do, then you find all of that stuff in Christ. And then church is a result of that. You see what I'm saying? You don't join the church so you can feel like you belong. You feel like it defines who I am. It gives me eternal purpose. It gives me all... You hear all these buzz phrases that the modern church especially loves to put on their signs and all that kind of stuff. You see it all the time. But that's why they're fishing for people that way, is because that's how people choose everything now. And it's just exactly backwards to the way God intended for it to be. But that's what the devil does. And so, you know, what is church? Why do we go to church? I know there's the pat answers of, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a man or son is, even more as you see the day approaching, or however it goes. And we always, that's the one we fire off right away. But if assembling was the only reason, we can assemble anywhere. We can assemble with anybody, right? Yeah. So I don't think that the whole purpose of church is the assembling. Although I'm not downplaying the importance of attending church. Yes. Never speculate that that's what I'm saying, because I don't want to cheapen that down in this month in these Sunday school lessons or whatever to make you think that I'm disparaging the whole idea of attending church. You know, I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater in this matter. But there's a whole bunch about church that is in our perception that I want to try to draw out this month and talk about in an honest, maybe kind of raw way, that we need to really just assess about ourselves and realize, man, I've been treating church the wrong way. See, it ain't about knowing what it is or what it ain't. It's about, because see, church, man, I got to stop. Church is a spiritual thing. It's not just built on the physical act of going to church. It's a spiritual thing. And it's communion with God and His Spirit being in you and then in you. And we all come together because we're of the same Spirit. The early church got baptized with the Holy Ghost because they were all in one accord and they were in the Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
What Spirit? Well, the Spirit that brought them all together.
Amen.
And that is church. And we, I really feel like, I mean, look, Jesus died for the church. He said so. He gave his life. He loves the church. He gave himself for it. And he also said he's coming back for the church. And if we are just members of a social club, or our mentality about church is like this thing we belong to, then is he coming back for you? It's a thing to think about for real. And I'm talking about me. Like, I mean, I've been raised in church all my life. And what this is, I think I've let it be influenced by the world so much, my mentality about it, that it's become this thing I look at in a different way. And I think that my Heavenly Father wants me to, if I'm supposed to purify myself, then I think one of these things, you know, keep myself unspotted from the world, this is one of the things that I think He really would expect me to have right. Is how I am a part of, and how I treat, and how I feel about, and how I understand His bride, His church. Amen.